Verses 13 through 22. Listen with me for God's word for us today, church. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to Jesus, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years. Now that hits a little close to home here at Grace Covenant, doesn't it? "And will you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. A meditation on anger in three parts. Part one. Excavating anger. James Baldwin said, "It is astonishing the lengths to which a person or a people will go in order to avoid a truthful mirror." James Baldwin was the grandson of a slave, born in 1924 in Harlem. He was called to the pulpit to preaching in his teenage years, and he learned to speak a redemptive word into despair with the courage of telling the truth. By age 18, James Baldwin left the pulpit and became a poet and a storyteller of the American disease that he believed must be named to be healed, racism. He connected racism and sexism and homophobia and poverty, all the ways that hatred and otherizing seep into the American psyche. All of these connections stitched together his love song for us. A love song that went deep and that hoisted a heavy weight onto his black body, even as it surely freed him too. James Baldwin was fueled by a love for this country that resolved to hold us accountable for our hypocrisy, that resolved to hold us accountable to our moral capacity to be transformed. After the assassination of his three friends, Malcolm X, Medgar Evers, and Martin Luther King, some say Baldwin's writing took on a bitter tone. A bitter tone or a bitter pill that Americans still collectively resist taking in. Indeed, it is America's collective lack of nuance around anger that attempts to silence truth tellers like James Baldwin. It is America's collective lack of nuance around anger that helps fuel our fear of the discomfort of facing how deep the roots of anger run in our country's DNA. Surely anger is a profound actor in today's American moral landscape. So it seems like the right time for us, for Christians, for those who seek a God who is here to heal our deepest wounds. It feels like the right time for us to find the courage to take a closer look at anger. Indeed, it is anger that is both killing us and calling us toward resurrection, even now. James Baldwin's poetics will help us today to mark the depths of our dive into anger's power to enslave us and to liberate us. But first, a simple definition of anger. Anger is the primary protective emotion. It's designed to protect us from harm or from loss of something of value. The most physical of all emotions, anger sends action signals to the muscles and organs of the body to prepare us for one purpose and one purpose only, to neutralize or defeat the perceived threat. James Baldwin said, "Any real change implies the breakup of the world as one has always known it, the loss of all that gave one an identity, the end of safety." Jesus didn't come to give us safety. He came with a truth that has the power to heal us. His power is compassionate. And that means Jesus' power feels the pain of those who are diminished, of those who are harmed by injustice. So let's take a closer look at Jesus' temple tantrum from our scripture today. Now, in the other three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this temple tantrum happens late in the books. And it sort of functions as this tipping point. The authorities finally, after this was the last straw. They'd had enough of this Jesus. And it set into motion his passion. But John's gospel has this temple tantrum at the very beginning, in verse 2. And it is Jesus' first act in public. John is telling us a strong message here. Jesus came to change the existing order of things. What he is raging against here in the temple is not corruption, but the system itself. Now remember, Jesus was an observant Jew. It was Passover time. People had come from faraway places. They were pilgrims there to do their religious practice for Passover. They needed an unblemished animal, and so it was tradition that there be animals available at the temple for the pilgrims. They also had to pay a temple tax, and a currency that could not be paid with a coin that had the visage or representation of the emperor on them. And so they had to change their money, and so it was tradition that the money changers were there in the temple. Both of these things were part of the economy of salvation. Jesus would have known it very well. He arrives, though, and has a visceral reaction against what he sees. This is not something that makes him mad at a distance. This is an intimate affront to him. This is my Father's house. His Father's house. Many say this passage reveals Jesus' humanity. But what if this passage is here to reveal Jesus' divinity? The immediacy of God's compassion for a wayward world, a world captive to greed and idolatry and delusion and distortion. Jesus' anger here isn't toward any certain institution. It's not toward the Jews. It's toward any practice or any institution that trivializes God or God's activity in the world. And most importantly, John's gospel is written post-resurrection. It is the resurrection that retrospectively reveals the purpose of Jesus' temple tantrum. It is there to amplify God's nature, God's power, God's transforming love in a world that has trivialized and distorted how we, people of faith, mediate God's love and power in the world. But how do we know when our anger is in God's service rather than in the service of things that trivialize or distort? How do we know when our anger is in the service of God's justice and not just us spewing out our insecurity and our distorted way of understanding ourselves? Part two, toxic anger. James Baldwin said, "I imagine one of the reasons people cling to their hates so stubbornly is because they sense once hate is gone, they will be forced to deal with pain." Cardiologist Dr. Cynthia Thake describes toxic anger this way. Anger and hatred are neutral, are natural, but they are also some of the most toxic emotions that we can have. Feelings of rage and hatred build up in the mind, body, and soul, affecting the body's organs and natural processes and breeding even more negative emotions. Expressing anger in reasonable ways, she continues, can be healthy. But explosive people who hurl objects and yell at others frequently may be at a greater risk for heart disease. Prolonged bouts of anger can take a toll on the body in the form of high blood pressure, stress, anxiety, headaches, poor circulation. Research also shows, she says, that even 1 5-minute episode of anger is so stressful to your body that it can impair your immune system for the next 6 hours. Indeed, anger takes a personal toll, and it is also a contagious disease. Like secondhand smoke, just being near it can infect you deep down. We breathe in its poison even if we're not the ones stoking its fires. And our contemporary moment is all about anger. It's all about white supremacy and patriarchy being exposed and deposed, and with that comes this fearful, and painful backlash and reaction by many who feel they are losing their value and their power. Historian and social theorist Steve Gillen, who is a white male himself, describes how some of this collective anger we are seeing is manifesting itself today. These are his words. "White men believed that the American culture they shaped and the institutions they ran were fair and sound and drove our triumphs. They saw little reason to change a society that had served them so well. But now they find their value system under assault from all directions. They aren't even sure what they can say without being branded racist or sexist, thanks to the reviled culture of political correctness." And many have responded to these challenges by embracing a toxic brew of resentment and victimization. And psychologist Steve Stosny takes us even deeper into this toxic anger and how it manifests itself. He says, this angry man that we're seeing today in our midst can get caught on a recurring roller coaster of resentment, anger, depression, resentment, anger, depression. Chronic blame keeps him mired in a victim identity, which continually reignites the cycle. If he allows even for one moment to realize that he may himself be a victimizer, he sinks lower, possibly into thoughts of self-harm. Toxic anger and despair and violence make their steady march of destruction together. And they come from a place of pain, of insecurity, of a sinking feeling that one's value is slipping away. Toxic anger destroys. It distances. It desperately seeks control. It desperately seeks some relief from the tension that defines it. toxic anger depends on a victim mentality. And its lifeblood is the way shame and blame hook us all into cycles of intermittent invasion and then estrangement. Brothers and sisters, toxic anger is our contemporary collective carcinogen. But Jesus' anger came not from a place of chronic blame or victimhood or estrangement, but from a place of love, of righteous love, of healing love, of liberating love. Part 3. Righteous anger. James Baldwin said, "To be a Negro in this country and to be relatively conscious is to be in a rage almost all the time." Jesus' anger was in the service of freedom. Righteous anger has no patience for the chains that bind the human spirit, or the walls that separate the human family. Jacqueline Lewis is a black clergywoman, and she is calling Christians to repent. To repent from the ways we both consciously and unconsciously devalue black and brown bodies. She calls out to us as Jesus followers, not with toxic anger, but with righteous anger. But without some tools for knowing the difference, we can often fall into this same reaction that we have to toxic anger. When we encounter righteous anger, we can get defensive. We can want to avoid it. We can deny. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's take a deep breath and let us listen to the words that Jacqueline Lewis is saying to us today. She says, "And though this work of repentance is for all of us, I would be remiss if I did not say that white people have a special role to play in changing this story. You who have privilege must own it. There is no more time for denial. You who have privilege must teach your children that they have privilege. And with it comes responsibility to open doors for others, to share power, to step back from power, to learn how to follow black lives into the trenches, and to be willing to be taught. You must be willing to learn. Read black history because it's your history. Bring those stories into the classroom, to the church schoolroom, to the pulpit. Read the Bible for the stories of the people of color in it. Disrupt the whiteness of Jesus. Claim his Afro-Semitic roots. You must tell other white people that they have power, and you must not mince words. You must, because you are truth tellers, tell the truth," she says. "Because the truth will set us all free." Jesus' temple anger was compassionate. Yes, compassionate. A compassionate, indignant anger, an anger that would not rest until justice and love were served. So that the joy of the human family's relationship to God and each other could fully flower. You see, righteous anger has a broader view than culpable individuals. It has an eye for systems and habits. Where toxic anger belittles, righteous anger ennobles. Where toxic anger imprisons, righteous anger liberates. Righteous anger is a carrier of our deep interdependence with each other. An affront to the humanity of one person is an affront to your humanity and to my humanity. So you see, righteous anger is an explosion of love for a world that can never be healed on the backs of the misery of any. This week, our city, Asheville, made the national news for the brutal beating of Johnny Germain Rush by two Asheville police officers for jaywalking at 2 a.m. in a place where many of us may have jaywalked ourselves. If you have watched the video of this incident and you are not angry, watch it again. And imagine that Johnny is your son, or your husband, or even you. And if you have not yet watched it, ask yourself why. Do you somehow feel unrelated to Mr. Rush? Do you feel it does not concern you what happened to him in our city? Johnny Rush is us. He's our son, our brother, our lover, the person who we cherish, the person who we would not stand by and watch anyone hurt without intervening, without saying, "Stop! Stop!" We are that connected to him. And yet, this incident happened on August 24th, and we are just getting wind of it. It shows us again, brother and sisters, that painful reflection of how toxic anger has estranged us from each other and from our own humanity. Christ's righteous anger must stir movement in us. Silence is support of the status quo. Passivity trivializes not just who you and I are, it trivializes who the church is. If we claim to be justice seekers in Christ's name, we cannot skip the righteous anger for what happened to our brother, for the humiliation, for the terror of violence against any human being. Grace Covenant, tonight our session will be meeting. One of your elected elders has called a special meeting for us to discuss this gaping wound in our community and what we as a church are called to be and to do because of it. And this Thursday, Faith for Justice, a clergy group that I am a part of and that this church helps to fund, will be meeting with the Asheville Police Chief Hooper to hear from her, to speak truth to her, to hold the city together that we love to account, and to see how people of faith can provoke justice, can help secure justice, not just for Mr. Rush, but for all who carry the weight of racism, transphobia, homophobia, xenophobia, sexism. And next Sunday, after our Youth Sunday worship, we will show as a beloved community, our youth, that this is not a church that turns its back when violence is tearing us apart. And we will come together and we will look each other in the eye and we will talk about gun violence. And today, right now, we are going to gather again at the justice table, where we are called to bring our whole selves, hungry for justice, hungry for the truth that Jesus tells us here over and over again about broken and redeemed bodies. Yes, brothers and sisters, things are unsettled. Things may even be upsetting. After all, Jesus is toppling more tables in our midst every day, clearing out more distorted systems, calling us all to account once again. But remember this, Jesus is calling us to righteous anger, not in spite of our Christianity, but because of it. Thanks be to God.